Thank you for that, Andrea. Boy, and I want you to know, we know that it's a whole lot easier to sing that, I will trust you, I will trust you, I will trust you, than it is to live it, right? If you are going through some dark days and some difficult hours and some hard times, it's a lot easier to sing that than it is to live that. And so that's part of the emphasis behind this sermon series, Grit Before Greatness, that we understand that we are in a world, we live in a world where there's sin and difficulty and hardship. And so I want to invite you to go back to the book of Exodus. Today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 16. As we follow the children of Israel on their continued journey, if you happen to be new today, we have these two walls with two distinctly different pictures. As you look at Exodus chapter 16 and through this passage, we remember the children of Israel for hundreds of years were in bondage and slavery and misery and difficulty. God has gone and He is moving them from bondage in Egypt and slavery to a land of promise, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. However, the book of Exodus is not about them being there, nor is it about them being there. It's about them being in the in-between, the land between there and there. And that's where we live. We also know that as God's children, that we have been saved, we've been forgiven. We no longer are bound in bondage and slaves to sin and death. But we also understand that although we're on our way to heaven, we are not there yet. So we live in the grit of life. And that's the idea of grit before greatness. We, like the children of Israel, as we journey through our lives, we'll find ourselves from time to time pursued by the enemy. We've already seen that. With a lack of direction, we've already seen that. Faced with bitter waters, we've already seen that. Times of oasis, we will see that. Times where our stomachs begin to growl just a little bit and we're hungry. Thus the reason today, as we look at Exodus chapter 16, that we had Krispy Kreme donuts. How many of you got a donut? How many of you are lying? You got a donut, you're just not willing to share. That's why we wanted to do it. With losing an hour, we wanted you to understand manna in the morning is how God provided the children for the children of Israel, and He still does today. Well, let's go back to our theme verse. Over the last couple of weeks, I've shared this with you. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. It says, these are our theme verses for our entire series, Grit Before Greatness. It says, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out. This is God speaking to Moses at the burning bush before He has brought the children of Israel out of the promise, out of Egypt, and moving them to the promised land. God is talking to Moses, said, I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians over there, and I'm going to bring them up out to a land that is good and spacious, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. God told Moses, I'm going to take them from there to there. But in Exodus, we find them here, the land of the grit, the land of hardship, and the land of difficulty. Let me remind you with an image that I've put up here the last couple of weeks of the wilderness journey. Look at this, and let me tell you where we are. We know the children of Israel were here. They're headed here. What we've already seen is they've gone through Succoth. That's where they were led by the cloud, started to be led by the cloud during the day and the fire by night. They've come to number three, which is the Red Sea experience. They've seen a miraculous provision by God that they were able to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army and the chariots pursued them. God swallowed them up. So the enemy is gone. The past is gone. We saw them make just a few days' journey down to Marah. Last week we looked at that. Marah means bitter, bitter waters. They found bitter waters. God, for a short season, turned the bitter waters into sweet waters, but God still didn't tell them to camp there. And I want to encourage you in life, if you're in a place or a season of bitter waters, move on. Move on. So he took them to Elim, which is right there, number five. Elim was an oasis, a wonderful place that was filled with water and palm trees and food. And God told them to camp there. But God didn't leave them there because their ultimate journey was not simply from Egypt to an oasis. Their ultimate journey was from Egypt to a promised land. So God moves them on to a place called the wilderness of sin, the wilderness of sin. It's kind of interesting. A lot of hard things happen in the wilderness of sin. You know, the reality of it is we live in a world filled with sin. How many of you know that? Man, we live in a world that is filled with difficulty and hardship and brokenness and broken relationships and broken dreams and broken kids and broken parents and broken grandparents. I mean, we live in that world today. Let me visually place for you where they are. Put the satellite image. This is a satellite image. FYI, there were not satellites several thousand years ago when the children of Israel went through the promised land. This is an actual satellite from the last few years of the promised land. The red star, see all that green? That's Egypt. That's the Nile. That's today. See that green star? That's the promised land today. They were going from green to green. The problem is they are in the yellow. That means caution. Folks, it was a dry, barren land. There were spots and places of bitter waters and oases, but most of it was harsh, dry, and bitter ground. And a lot of us roll through those seasons of life as well. I made a list this week of things that our people are going through right now. And some of you may be in the room, just things that I pray for you about. And here was the list. We have right now in our church multiple cases of cancer. Several others have lost moms, lost a father, loss of a mate, imminent loss of a parent, loss of a sister, lost a brother. Several have lost jobs, ALS, miscarriage, loss of a marriage, child has run away, basically abandoned the family. Several have lost their businesses, chronic pain, Alzheimer's diagnosis, infertility. We live in a wilderness of difficulty. And that's just some of the ones that I know about. And some of those may be right here today. And let me tell you, anytime we go through that loss, that difficulty, we go through kind of a grieving process, we go through a struggle, and it hurts. And at no point do we ever want to not be like Christ was and acknowledge that the pain is real. We have a young couple in our church who recently set an appointment with me and said, "Pastor, do you know what the appointment is about?" When they walked in, I said, "I don't." I knew what they had been through. And so let me just, in video form, let you hear their story of what they've been through. Look to the screen and see Chris and Kylie.
My name is Chris Scobie. This is my wife, Kylie Scobie. I've been at Cottonwood. We've been members at Cottonwood for eight years. So when we got married, we both talked and consciously decided that we would wait 5 years. We just set a number, 5 years, and before we tried to start a family. So we kind of hit that five-year mark, and so we started trying to conceive, and
it did not go well. My doctor, told me that this probably would not happen for me after so many months of trying on our own. So we started down some minimal treatments, which didn't work. Through that process, it was just heartbreaking.
You know, I think both of us individually had, we went through kind of a dark period. I think hope was was something that was negatively impacted?
So we got to a point at the end of our infertility treatments to where I just couldn't handle it anymore physically and emotionally. And Chris, he just had a talk with me to say, I think we need to take a break. So we decided to go on a vacation on a cruise. A great time. And on that cruise, Chris just started having severe pain in his head. And so we went to the doctor 2 days after we got back and found out that he had a large brain tumor. And it was just incredibly difficult. And through that year, while we were dealing with Chris's recovery and focusing on that, Chris had talked to me about adoption, and I did not want to talk about it. But thankfully, the Lord started changing my heart over the last year, and I started, realizing that this was something that we needed to talk about and pursue. And we had to kind of pause there because I had to grieve a little bit of just letting go of the dream of having that pregnancy and all the things that come along with it. And it's incredibly difficult to let that go because I realized that in order for me to commit to adoption, I had to let go of that dream so that my heart would fully commit. The process of adoption is so exciting because I know that the Lord loves us so much and that He wants to bless us and that He wants to provide for us. And that's exactly what we want to do with a baby.
I thought we were going to this process, just to build our family. And the one thing that I think that God's taught us is that, He's adopted us. And if He's willing to do that for us, then why wouldn't we be willing to do that for another? And so that's been pretty huge.
I've tried to rejoice in the sufferings, and I've tried to, pray and be thankful in our circumstances. And I just am so hopeful now, and just ready to, meet our child and teach them who God is and how much love that they can experience with Him.
You've heard their story, and I don't know what your story is, and I don't know if you were listening to the video as they talked about they finally just had to kind of step back and begin to reevaluate what they were longing for and what they were desiring, and they said, well, let's go on a cruise. And doesn't your heart kind of, we get tuned in, didn't you kind of want to hear them say, and guess what? We got pregnant. How many of you ladies were kind of hoping that was going to be the end of the story? Now, the story was he could hardly make it through the cruise. Within a few days, he's being operated on for a brain tumor. And sometimes life deals us those blows, one after another. And they're real, and they're hard, and they're difficult. And that's the grit that we all experience before the greatness of the promised land. As we think about it, let's go back to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 16, verse 1 to 4. And let me give you a thought on the children of Israel, because they're really a model of who we are. They're a good reminder of who we are. And you might want to just put this down, write this down. The children of Israel grumble again. Grumble again. Look at it in Exodus chapter 16. We've already seen them grumble on several occasions. They grumbled back in Succoth when they didn't have any leadership. They grumbled at the Red Sea when the Egyptians were following. They grumbled at Marah when the water was bitter. And so here we are. We see them grumble again. It says, Exodus chapter 16, verse 1, says, the whole Israelite community set out for Elam and came to the desert of Sin. I love that thought, the desert of sin, which is between Elam, what? An oasis in Sinai and the mountain of God and the place of God on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled. The whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There, listen to this, we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted. Now, here's what happens a lot of times when we begin to grumble, when we're going through a present pain, what happens? We go through something called revisionist history, right? We try to revise history to say things like, the good old days. How many of you ever said that? The good old days, remember when? Let me remind you of the remember when. Now, what they're telling you is this, that they sat around in Egypt like kings and queens and princes and princesses, and they sat around with people serving them, and they had an Egyptian fondue party all the time, and they just sat around and they said, bring on the mignon and bring on the lobster and bring on this. That's the way they remembered it. That's the way they tried to reshape it. But how many of you remember the theme verses? Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Remember, God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, and he says, Moses, I have seen what? The misery of my people. I have heard their crying because of their suffering. I have come down to rescue them from the hands of their slave masters. How many of you remember that, right? So God saw their misery, heard their crying out. Don't you kind of want to say, wait. The only reason why you're in the desert is because you were crying because of your misery. But now you are all of a sudden saying, what a great season in life it was back in Egypt. We had all that we wanted to eat. I find that hard to believe. But it's not uncommon for us to do the same thing. Why? Because so often when we look back in the rearview mirror, the problems become small and our blessings become big. But when we look through the front window of life, we have a tendency to no longer see the blessings and only see the problems. And so let's continue to read on. They said, man, there it is right there, going back. Go back to Exodus chapter 16, there it is. It says, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted, but you, listen to this, it says, but you, as we go on, have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly. Now, note to the Egyptians right now, no one had starved. No one had starved yet. Their stomachs might have been growling, which led the saints to grumble, but no one had starved yet. Now, what they were saying is that, God, you haven't laid food for us to eat. We brought out, we came out of Egypt with our flocks. We had our flocks, but we understand if we continue to eat our flocks and they're not multiplying fast enough and we're not finding any food around here and there are no crops out here for us, that we're going to die. So they exaggerated immediately and their stomachs begin to grumble, to growl just a little bit. So they begin to grumble. Let me give you a couple of takeaways on Israel's grumbling and how they might apply to us in our own life, in our own day. Thought number one, grumbling is often a contagious sin. Write that down. Grumbling is often a contagious sin. I want you to know, when you look through God's Word and when I look in life experience, grumbling is a communicable disease. It's one we get and give easily. It's almost 100% transferable. I have noticed over the years, and I'm sure you have, that when someone goes through a pain or a hardship or a difficulty or a struggle in life, if they don't figure out how to deal with it in a positive way, they will all of a sudden begin to grumble about it, and they will gather around themselves other grumblers. And so no one gets the benefit of God's grace and God's mercy working in their life because they're only focusing on the problems and only looking at the seasons of difficulty. And in Exodus chapter 16, it says the whole congregation began to grumble. I will guarantee you, if CSI of grumbling could go back in there, they could track the grumbling down to one person. And then they said something to someone else that, you know, that if we don't have any food, we're all going to go hungry. Then the next person said, well, you know, Bob over there says, listen, he did the math. If we don't find food and if we don't find fertile lands and if we don't walk upon a crop of something or this or that, our flocks are going to dwindle down and we're eventually going to struggle and we're going to get thinner. We're going to get lean. And they said, well, you know what so-and-so said, so-and-so said, so-and-so said, we're all about to die. Anybody know that the whole pattern that it goes? I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen. And you've probably seen it happen with people who at one point in season life were great friends. Boy, just you looked at the group and you're like, man, I'd love to be a part of that group. I'd love to be in there and I'd love to be with those folks or with that group or with that life group or in that church or in this or in that. And then all of a sudden after a season, something goes wrong and they begin to grumble and one person accidentally does something to another person and that person feels the pain or the hurt of maybe they felt neglected or didn't seem to be loved on enough. And what happens, they share it with someone else and then that person all of a sudden looks in the rearview mirror and says, well, you know what? They kind of did the same thing to me. Or let me tell you what they did to me. And all of a sudden, a place of sweetness, an oasis in life becomes a place of grumbling. And all of a sudden, that group of people, that those group of friends suddenly divides up because of some present pain. Man, it is contagious. It is a contagion. And sometimes churches get the contagion of grumbling. They grumble about this and they grumble about that and then grumblers gather other grumblers around themselves. And it can happen. So I want to encourage you, man, don't be the carrier of grumbling. Don't be the one that infects those around you. Here's a second thought on grumbling, and it comes straight out of God's Word. Grumbling came from their problem, not their pleasure. Grumbling came from their problems, not their pleasure. I've never had anyone make an appointment with me and come in and say, Pastor, I just really got to share this with you. I'm pretty much sick of God blessing me. You know, my house, it's way more than I need. My cars, leather in every one of them. And you know what? It looks like, Pastor, I'm about to get another bonus. I've never had anyone do that. Why? It's our problems. Man, our problems just bring the worst out of. Why do you think it's called the wilderness of sin? Man, it just brings it up out of us. Man, it's don't let your problems drive your lives. Because ultimately it came down to, here's the next one. Grumbling came from looking back and not forward. Grumbling came from looking back and not forward. You know, in the rearview mirror in your car, what does it say? Objects are closer than they appear, right? You know what that speaks to in our own lives? In our own lives, when we look in the rearview mirror of our life, our problems seem more distant than they are, and our pleasures seem more present than they are. In the front view, or the up out of the front of our lives, looking forward, man, the problems are all we see, and our pleasures are very small. Man, if you were in one of those seasons of lives and you heard Chris and Kylie's story about now as they've gone through the grieving and they've gone through the pain and they've gone through the giving up of that one dream, now they are looking forward. Told you they came into my office not long ago and we've been walking with them through all of these issues of the infertility and ultimately and the difficulty that goes along with that, then Chris's surgery and just one thing after another. And they set an appointment and they walked in and she asked, "Do you know why we're here?" I go, "I have no idea." She goes, "Good. We wanted to share it with you." And they talked about the story of them going through, now they've dealt with the grief and they're beyond the brain tumor that now they're ready to adopt and they're looking forward again. You know, for you in your life, it might be a season to look forward and stop looking backwards. What can God do? And to hear them sit in my office, and you heard some of it come through that said, you know, we've always had that desire, and every one of us does to have that child of our own. But now we've come to the place, as she said, there's a child out there that needs us. What an incredible thought. What an incredible thought. No longer looking back, now beginning to look forward. Remember what Hebrews said? That Hebrews is that hall of fame, that hall of faith, that it just lists one spiritual giant after another spiritual giant. It's interesting. You go look at that entire hall of faith. None of those people were perfect. In fact, some of them, there's more negative said about them in the Bible than there is good said about them. But in the end, they were faithful. But look at Abraham. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out from where he was, not knowing where he was going." Man, there are times in our lives, "Lord, I have no idea where you're taking me. But all I can do is just follow your lead, God." It says, "For he was looking for the city." He was looking forward. Man, for us as God's children and as God's people, we are not there, but we're not there. What do we have to do when we deal with the wilderness of sin and the problems of life and the struggles? We have to constantly figure out how to continue to look there and not constantly look back there. Here's another thought as I was looking at their grumbling. Is this grumbling exposed a failure of faith and gratitude? Grumbling exposed a failure of their faith, trust in God, and their gratitude that they were no longer enslaved to sin and to the Egyptians. Boy, for us, it's the exact same way. When we grumble, we are exposing our failure of faith. Think about the children of Israel. I show you that map because I want to point it out. When they came out of the promised land, God had told them not to go up by the sea because the Philistines would overwhelm them. God led them down and they said, "Well, how are we going to know which way to go?" God showed up in a fire by night and a cloud by day. Then as we move through and down the Red Sea, man, the Red Sea, they're standing mountain to the right, mountain to the left, sea in front of them. The Egyptian army and chariots are pursuing them. God says, "Let me open up the waters." He leads them through on dry ground. On sunrise, it says they came up, they looked back, saw the waters overwhelmed the Egyptians. Those who had enslaved them for so long were gone. It says they sang a song of celebration. And then they walked just a couple of days and came to the bitter waters of Marah. God made them sweet. They celebrated. Then God told them not to camp there at the bitter waters, to move on, forward thinking. And they found the oasis just beyond the bitter waters. After camping there for a season, God caused them to move out, and they began to get hungry. They desire more blessings. It was a failure of faith that God, if you've provided for me in times past, you can provide for me in times present and future, but also one of gratitude. They had already on multiple occasions through their grumbling lost the idea of gratitude. The only reason why they were brought out of that is because God had heard about their misery. God was answering their crying and their pain, and he had come down to rescue them from their slave masters. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." How do you give thanks in everything? By being honest enough to list everything. See, usually when we go to God in prayer or we go to someone else to talk about our life, a lot of times in the midst of difficult circumstances, the only thing we can think of are our problems. But I will promise you, in the midst of every problem you face, in the midst of every problem I face, there are still many, 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 many other blessings. It's a failure of faith. I'll submit to you that many times it's been true in my life, and it may well be true in your life, that many of us have the affliction of Christian affluenza. We have been blessed so much that we don't want any malady in our life. We can no longer tell the difference between when we should have faith and when we should just simply follow God and trust Him. There's another thought on the grumbling. Grumbling is a misunderstanding of leadership. Write it down. Grumbling is a misunderstanding of leadership. If you go back to Exodus chapter 16, here's what we see. Look at it. They begin to point to Moses and Aaron and say, this is your fault. Moses also said, you will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning. Here's Moses laying out for them. For the next 40 years, Moses says this. For the next 40 years, here's your eating plan. Your high carb in the morning, your Atkins at night. That's what he was telling them. All right, for 40 years. He says, that's what you're going to do. And he says, God will provide for you because he has heard your grumbling against him. Now notice Moses deflects their grumbling. He says, who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Man, as we think through that, we need to understand that if we have been following God and we have been following Him faithfully, we need to say, you know what, God? I am here right now because I'm exactly where you want me to be, doing exactly what you want me to do. And if this problem has showed up in my life, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to follow your leadership and I'm going to follow you today. And that's what we do. We don't want to blame someone else or point to this figure or point to that figure. Man, Moses was saying, why are you complaining to us? Moses said, I'm doing exactly what y'all are doing. I am following the cloud and I'm following the fire, and here we are. And so many times we misunderstand leadership. We need to just step back and say, God, you know, you've got me here for a reason. I don't know why. It's a bit uncomfortable. But God, I'm going to follow you faithfully. And so now they are giving some regulations. Now let me give you, and we're going to walk through these. God gives them some regulations regarding the manna. God gives them some regulations regarding the manna. And I want you to know, when we look at these regulations regarding the manna, they really pretty much apply to us today as well. Because the way God provided for them for 40 years is the way God provides for His children today. And there are some regulations and there are some requirements that if we want to stay in the midst of God's blessing, in the flow of God's blessing, we need to follow these requirements. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 16, going back. It says, when the Israelites saw it, what? They saw the manna in the morning. They said to each other, what is it? You want to know what manna means? Literally in the Hebrew, it means, what is it? That's what the Hebrew means. They looked out and they said, what is it? Manna means, what is it? It doesn't tell us. As you look over at Numbers, it tells us it had some resin in it. It was like coriander. It was this. It was that. We're also told in Numbers that they could bake it. They could boil it. They could do whatever they wanted to. They could make a paste out of it. They could make a butter. Hey, they did all different ways they ate it, but it was still manna. They had just reshaped it. Since they said, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, it is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. Now listen, we're reading for regulations. He says, this is what the Lord has commanded. There it is. Everyone is together as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent. The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some gathered little. And when they had counted it out all out or measured it all out by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone had gathered just as much as they had needed. Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. However, don't you love the howevers? Here we go. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. Now imagine that. Somebody who loves God, not listening to God. Have you ever known anybody like that? I mean, not in this church, I know, but have you in other places, in other churches? You ever known some people that just, they know what God said, but they're just not going to live. I'm just glad we don't have them here, and I'm glad I've never been that person. However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots. Now, I've always, I love it when every chance I get to say maggot in church, I say it. So I'm going to read this over and over again. He said there were maggots, and it began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Look at verse 21. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed. And when the sun grew hot, the manna melted away. On the sixth day, they were together twice as much, two omers for each person. And the leaders of the community came and reported to Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save the rest, whatever is left, and keep it until morning. So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink and get maggots. What a great thought. Maggots. That's not the great thought. I just like thinking that and saying that. So let me give you a couple of thoughts on these regulations. Number one, and these apply to us today, each one of them was to gather their own food. They had to put in the energy. They had to put in the effort. For you, if you are going to grow and faithfully follow God, you have to put in the effort. I want you to know that I, as your pastor, and our staff, as good as it is, we cannot put in the effort for you. I want you to know, and I'll just tell you, I'm going to be honest with you. As a staff and as a pastor and as a church, we are constantly looking to do our best through God's leadership and in God's way to place manna before you each and every week. That's what we want to do. Just for opportunities for you to grow and for you to go and for you to give and for you to love and for you to be blessed by God. We try to do our best to place the manna out every week for you as a church. But what is required is some energy and effort from you. You've already heard us talk about the three life groups as we begin Abundance Week that are going to gather this afternoon. They're going to pack up all of these bags and they're going to take them and deliver them to needy families and share the gospel with them today. Throughout this week, just follow us on social media. You'll see every one of our life groups at a different place, doing some ministry, adding some effort. Man, as you think about it, as we move towards Easter, we're giving you the card. If you wanted to invite your neighbor, someone you work with, someone you go to school with, if you want to invite them to church with you, Easter is a great time to do it, just like Christmas Eve. Studies continue to show that those who don't go to church or unchurched are about 81%, over 80%, very likely to receive an invitation to go to church from a friend very favorably. If you invite them, if you hand them that card, chances, that's just a little manna in the morning. You heard us already talk about beginning Easter. We're going to start a new series that everybody will want everybody involved in worship and a Bible study. And I'm going to begin preaching through the book of James in a series entitled Legit Faith, all day, every day, to encourage us to live beyond the shallow waters of our faith, but to live it out each and every day. The invitation is everybody be involved in a life group. There's manna right back there. If you're not involved in a life group, you can go right back there. We can get you involved in a life group at home or a life group on campus. We're just placing the manna and the opportunities out for you. You heard me throughout the month of January tell you about recent study of the seven keys to spiritual growth for God's children. They were to be involved in worship each and every week. They would be committed to a local church. Number three, they were to be involved in an ongoing Bible study. That's just our life group type things here. They didn't call them that. That wasn't the survey asked. They were involved in a deeper level Bible study, whether it's an apologetics or some other thing so you can grow in your faith. Not only that, they were involved in a ministry. They went on mission, and they were involved in daily reading of God's Word. Those were the seven things. Although we can place them all before you, just like our Easter reading plan, it requires some energy and effort, and that's what we saw. Moses didn't say, when you wake up in the morning, there's going to be manna all around. And Aaron and I are going to go scoop it up and bring it to your house. Moses said, each one must gather for themselves. Here's a second thought on the manna. They only were to gather what they needed daily. See, there is a daily aspect of our faith. Gather what you need daily. Wake up and read God's word or hear an inspirational moment or do this or do that. Something every day. I want you to know, when I preach a sermon on Sunday, as good and as much as I pray for it and hope it just germinates and lives, I want you to know, if you don't refresh your omer of manna by next Sunday, last Sunday's sermon has maggots in it. Man, you need to be refreshing that omer every day, your canister every day by reading God's word. Pull that insert back out. I will promise you, pull that insert back out. Just begin to read and begin to look and begin to see. Every day we gather what we need. Remember Matthew chapter 6, right there in the middle of the greatest sermon ever preached, in the middle of by the ever greatest preacher that's ever lived, Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. It's up on the screen, I hope, yes. It says, this then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. There's faith. On earth as it is in heaven. Let's all read verse 11 together. You ready? Give us today our daily bread. Man, today we got the Krispy Kreme. FYI, that won't help you one bit in your spiritual journey. Matter of fact, when your kids begin to crash here in a few seconds, they won't help you in the car ride home. But the point is, you got your manna today. Child of God, when you wake up tomorrow morning, get some fresh manna. Get some fresh manna. Go scoop it up. Go feast on God's word or some Christian music or whatever it is. Get you some tomorrow. Here's the third thought. God gave the regulation that on the sixth day, you gather double what you need because the Sabbath is a day of rest. God, even now, as, and remember we talked about this last week, God didn't start giving them rules and regulations when they were back there. God gave them rules and regulations on their way there. It's for us, many times as church people, as God's people, what we want to do is we want to look at lost people who are still bound in sin. We want to give them rules and regulations. Well, you know, if you really want to come to our church, you want to do this, you need to stop doing this and you need to stop doing that. And God gave them the regulations when they were out of bondage and sin. What people who are lost need, and that's what Easter and your invitation is all about, they need the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. But God then begins as children. Rules and regulations, and part of the rules and regulations he gives them is this. You need to be in worship. There needs to be a day of worship. He says, gather double on Saturday so you can worship and rest on Sunday. What was he saying? He's saying that is the only time that the maggots won't eat up yesterday's stuff is when you're faithful in worship. I put there on your insert for you, and you'll notice there's no answers because I want you to go study them this week. I took the manna and gave you four principles, and you can see them there, where when we look at the manna in Exodus chapter 16, we see Jesus in the New Testament. It was given from heaven. was given to the people. They each had to receive it one at a time and over again. And you can go look in the New Testament where you can see those. Child of God, church, let's be a people that tomorrow morning when we wake up, we gather some manna. Amen. We dive into God's Word. Amen. We look for an opportunity to witness and to share with somebody. We look for an opportunity to give someone else some manna, to invite someone, to encourage one. We say, you know what? I'm going to put in some energy and some effort. I've got to go gather my own. I've got to go gather what I need daily. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. And if we will, we'll see the blessings of God in a powerful way. I want to invite you just to bow your heads there where you are. As we close this service, you heard the list that I shared with you a few minutes ago of things that I know about in the church that I'd made this week. Had a man walk up to me after the first service and say, Pastor, I'd like for you to pray with me about an addiction I struggle with. It's destroying me. And I don't know what is going on in your wilderness of sin, and I say that metaphorically. What is going on in your life? But I want you to know, if you'll call out to God, fresh manna can come tomorrow morning for you, and then Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I'm going to pray for you here in a second as you're praying, just contemplating what I've shared. When I pray, first of all, when I say amen, the altar team's going to be up front. If you need someone to pray with you and encourage you, you don't head to the door, head to the altar. You come. They'll just pray with you and encourage you about whatever's going on in your life. Second thing, when you get up, you can leave here. I want to invite you to do one of two. If you're not involved in a life group, go to our life group booth. We have them that meet at home throughout the weeks. We also have them that meet on campuses here, whatever it is. And what we're asking for in the book of James is 7-week commitment. 7-week commitment as we read the book that was written by James, the brother of Jesus. 7 weeks. We get a chance to get our own. Then you take that card and say, I'm going to be a gospel witness this week to someone that I've wanted to invite to church. I'm telling you, listen to this. You invite them to church Easter, they'll come with you. They'll absolutely come with you. God, my prayer today is for your people, that we would be a church that is a manna-gathering church. That we're not grumbling, but we're going. Even in our struggles, we celebrate. That we would no longer have failures of faith and lack of gratitude, but we would have strong faith and amazing gratitude. God, thank you for the opportunity to preach a message to a people who has ears to hear what you say to the church today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Our altar team is here, life group there. If you just want to walk back, if you want to walk by one of those bags on the way out, you can't do them. Life groups have already taken care of those. But if you want to pray over one of those bags, that'll be a needy family that'll get that bag in the gospel today. Take care. God bless. Have a fantastic week.